Is it true that God has the whole world in His hands? I don't know if you've ever had the rare opportunity or not of meeting a woman by the name of Marian Anderson. Many years ago, over three decades, in fact back in 1957, she made a tour around the world to take the message of the goodwill and the friendship of the United States to the people of other lands. But Marian Anderson did not take just a message of goodwill and friendship. She took another message, one far greater in importance in the solution of world problems. Everywhere she went, she sang a song, "He's got the whole world in His hands." Marian Anderson is known by those who know her best to be a great person. Indeed, she's a great artist in music. She made that song popular. It made her famous. You know, like I know, the song had become popular and set to popular beat. And I am told that our young people are more concerned about rhythm of the song than they are the lyrics. But in this song, the lyrics account for its greatness. Everywhere she went around the world, she sang these lyrics. "He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the little bitty baby in His hands. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. He's got you and me, sister, in His hands. He's got everyone here in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands." I cannot tonight do justice to what is in the book. I understand that. But I want to convey to you a thought based on, is it true that God has the whole world in His hands by using that as a springboard from Marian Anderson? Think back with me, if you can, to that period of time. A message for a world then, but a message now that is timeless and has always been. What a message that was to carry to a world in which East and West were struggling to determine which one would hold the rest of the world in its hands. What a message that was to carry to a world of people who were striving for independence, but who had forgotten that they depend upon God. What a great message that was to carry to a world of people, millions of people, where the nation with the largest satellite or the most powerful missile with which to launch it was expected, and maybe still, to hold the rest of the world in its hands. And what a great message that was to carry to a world of people starving to death and who thought that God had forgotten them. But I don't believe that message is one for the world then, gone by, but one for us today. The message is timeless. Was not that the meaning of Jesus when He said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will. And even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Are not ye of much more value than many sparrows?" Matthew 10:29-30. Was not Jesus simply saying that God has the whole world in His hands? Even the tiniest fowl of the air cannot fall to the ground without your Father's will. And every hair of your head is known by Him. If that is true, and it is, then I am persuaded tonight that no death or loss of happiness is beyond God's knowledge. I'm convinced tonight that no change of life or threat to character is beyond His control. No threat of loss. Nothing is too great for God to overcome in your life or in my life, if it be in harmony with the will of God. I don't believe tonight that there's any tornado, satellite, spaceship, hurricane, enemy of any kind that can separate you and me from the hand and heart of Almighty God. I, for one, believe tonight that God has President Mitterrand of France in His hands. I believe that God tonight has President Mubarak of Egypt in His hand. And what about Mikhail Gorbachev? What about President George Bush? God has the whole world in His hands. What I'm saying tonight is simply this. God has night and day, birth and death, flood and drought, wind and calm in His hands. God has body and soul in His hands. God has the infant and the aged, the wise and the otherwise, the bond and free, the male and female, the great and the small in His hands. When the Apostle Paul penned the letter to the Church of God in Rome, and it might be too lengthy to note the 8th chapter, but beginning in verse 31, he said, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also freely with Him give us all things? It is God that justifies, who is He that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, even now that is raised on the right hand of God. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Even as it is written, we are killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But Paul said, I am persuaded that we are more than conquerors in Christ. And as I am convinced or persuaded, neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Romans 8, 31-39. When I was a student at Abilene Christian College many years ago, I was there when the show The Ten Commandments came into being and was brought to Abilene, Texas. Dr. Paul Southern was at that time the head of the Bible department. The one in charge of the Abilene Programming Center, called Abilene Christian, and Dr. Paul Southern, invited him to bring the student body that were preachers out or studying to be preachers to view the film. We all went to see the film, the great film, The Ten Commandments. And as I was watching the show, The Ten Commandments, and I was just a tot of a boy, I think, then, a little older now, you remember if you've seen it when God's fingers said bzzz, and He wrote Commandment 1 and bzzz, Commandment 2, and God wrote that in the wall of stone? And I thought to myself as a 17-year-old boy, my, if the finger of God could do that, what could the whole hand of God do? I realize tonight the word hand is an anthropomorphic idea. That simply means a human attribute contributed to deity. But almost, without exception, the word hand is used in the Bible to be a symbol of strength, power, determination, and might. God does not have a hand like the hand of gobo music. If He did, it might not be that big. It might be bigger. But the hand of God refers to God's power and God's might and God's strength and His authority and determination. I believe there are many a verse tonight in the Word of God, time would not permit a quotation of them all, that illustrate this very idea in precise, exact language. Listen to some of these, please. In the midst of a great affliction, Job asked a question, "Who among all these does not know that the hand of God hath done this? In His hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind." Job 12, verses 9 and 10. Later on, the psalmist David said, "Jehovah our God is a great God and a great Lord above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land." Psalm 95, verses 3, 4, and 5. In the book of 1 Chronicles in 29, verse 11, God said, "As I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. In thy hand are power and might. In thy hand is to make great and give strength to all." Parts of Isaiah 14 in 1 Chronicles 29, 11. And Isaiah commented on the last part of that verse and said, "This is the hand of God that is stretched out over all the nations. His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?" I love the verse in Psalm 37, 23 and 4. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him by his hand." And then the writer of Ezra 8, verse 22 says, "The hand of our God is for good upon all them that seek him." In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1, "The righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God." And a very fitting conclusion of thee would be the climactic statement of 1 Peter 5 in the New Testament. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that it might exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, because he careth for you." 1 Peter 5, especially verse 5 through 7. Marian Anderson, a black lady, became very famous and popular around the world, not for the message of the friendship and goodwill of the United States, but for singing a song that had in it the lyrics, "He's got the whole world in his hands." About this time, if you're somewhat normal or average, you might be saying, "You know, that's interesting about Marian Anderson and about the song. And that's interesting about what Jesus said in Matthew 10 and about the number of times the word hand is used in the Word of God. But what does that have for me? What effect on me? How did it affect my faith and regulate my conduct?" I'm so glad you asked, because I want to tell you. Is it true that God has the whole world in His hands? It is. Why is it? God has the whole world in His hands. Brethren, the world belongs to God, not to you and not to me. Know how we need this lesson tonight. Your wife, your child, my child, your family, my family, belong to God. What does it mean? The psalmist David in Psalm 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and them that dwell therein." We all need that lesson tonight, that the world belongs to God, not us. I fear for us in good old U.S. democracy. I really do. For we still think the voice of the people is the voice of God. But tain't true, is it? Not always. Very seldom has it ever been. "We shall not follow a multitude to do evil," as the writer of the book of Exodus says in 23, verse 2. What does it mean to say that God has the whole world in His hand? The world belongs to God. In Haggai 2 and verse 8, God said, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord." In Psalm 50 verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. And every good gift and perfect gift comes from God," James 1:17. "And the early disciples said of the ought the thing they possessed, none said they're ours," Acts 4:32. "The nearest thing you can see to global music tonight is his body. The nearest thing I can see to Curtis Cates or Andrew, body. But your body's not yours. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. Glorify God in your body." We're living at a time tonight when our natural resources are being depleted. They're being wasted. They're being ruined. I think upon this earth, man is the only animal that will destroy himself. We can all look back over every 24-hour period and find out money we've wasted, time we've wasted, food we have wasted, talents we have wasted. God did give man dominion, and God did give man rule over the animal world, over the material world. But God never gave man a license to misuse or to abuse it selfishly. I don't think there's a chapter in all the Word of God like 1 Chronicles 29. It's the greatest chapter you'll ever serve when you preach on giving. I grant you that. It's a fantastic, outstanding chapter on giving. But beginning in about verse 11 through 14, here are some thoughts. For thine, O Lord, is the kingdom, and the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth is thine, and thou, O Jehovah, art exalted ahead above all. Riches and honor come from thee. Then he speaks about the preciousness of God's name. Of thine own we have received, and of thine own we give unto thee. 1 Chronicles 29, parts of verse 11 through 14. Know how we need that tonight. When the white man came to this world, the Indian was appalled at his lack of reverence for Mother Earth and its sacred yield. What a fool a hoarder is. What a fool a materialist is. So many of us, like the man in Luke 12, 15, 21, or 16, 21, we say to our souls, and that's how you speak to yourself in Greek, soul, you have much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Tear down your barn. Build bigger barns. And God is still calling that type of man a fool. How do I know 1 Corinthians 3:21, the last part through verse 23? Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas of the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. You're Christ, and Christ is God's. The world belongs to God. If it is true that God has the whole world in His hand, then the world is subject to God. You know, the devil might have said, and some of us might have agreed with him, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. But I'm convinced the devil can't reign anywhere. I'm convinced that God is God of all and Lord of all. Our time tonight is like the times of old Nebuchadnezzar. Because there are men tonight who are at the top levels of governmental authority, striving to have dominion and prestige and power over other men. But there is no man, regardless of his position, his plea, his prestige, his power, his popularity, who is exempt from the hand of Almighty God. No man on earth. I believe old Nebuchadnezzar was a king of a great empire. But when he had abused and misused that authority and that empire, God sent Daniel to him. In the words of Daniel, God said, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. Daniel 4:25. Two chapters prior to that in four verses, He removes kings. And He sets up kings. The world belongs to God. The world is subject to God. All men everywhere are subject to God. A battle being fought among our own brethren, whether or not all men are subject to God. But they are, have always been, will always be. Only one book will judge the entire world. That's the book we call the Bible. The only book that has the right to be called the Bible. Yes, the world belongs to God and the world is subject to God. Can we sensibly fret over rulers and authorities and kings and dictators? Can we soberly subject ourselves to any other authority on earth? It's not my business, it's yours, to go around this world telling men about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I don't like that translation I just quoted from 1 Timothy 6:15. There's only one King, and that's Jesus. There's nobody in any religious world at all has the right to be called the King but Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:15, the only potentate says, He is King, the Greek says, of them who reign. as kings, and is Lord of those who rule as lords, not kings and not lords. But he's king of those who reign as king, and lord of those who rule as lords. That makes a whole different message, doesn't it? I read in the Revelation letter, they shall make war on the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Revelation 17, verse 14. That's my job and that is your job. To go around this world telling people about the Lord and the King, who's over all those who reign and who rule as kings and lords. But if it is true tonight that God has the whole world in His hands, and I'm convinced the world is ordered by God. Yes, it belongs to God. Yes, it is subject to God. But it's ordered by God. I don't know what you might have thought, nor what I might have thought, had we been in the place of Joseph. I don't know what Joseph thought. I know what he said. What would you have thought if you had been placed in that black, musty pit? Had been sold to the Midianites into slavery in Egypt? Had been forsaken and forgotten while in Egypt in prison by your friends? Joseph might have said, "This is just my luck. I don't know what I've done to deserve this. What in the world has this happened to me?" But Joseph didn't say that. As far as I know, he didn't think that. Because later on when his brethren came down and he was united with them and they with him, he said, "So, it was not you that sent me here, but God." Genesis 45, verse 8. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Genesis 50, verse 10. Joseph knew one thing. That God Almighty was in control. Joseph knew that whatever happened unto him, God was working that thing out for Joseph's good and for God's own glory. Something that we need to learn today. Our world is ordered by God. I said that one time and somebody said, "Yes, but..." And when they give me that adversity, I know, well, get ready, here it comes. But that's Old Testament. And I know what Brother Connolly's subject is. His title, I don't know what he's going to say. But I quoted Romans 8 and verse 28. Brethren, I believe there are four laws in Romans 8 and 28. The law of operation, the law of cooperation, the law of compensation, and the law of limitation. All things work. That's the law of operation. All things work together. That's the law of cooperation. All things work together for good. That's the law of compensation. And all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And that's the law of compensation. When the apostle came back from his missionary journey, went up to Antioch. Had Dorsey lived then, he wouldn't have said, "Dorsey, let me tell you about the beating that I received at the hand of those wicked Jews in Lystra." He wouldn't have said, "Thomas, let me tell you about that old bard Jesus, that sorcerer on the island of Cyprus who tried to deter our efforts." You know what he said? The Bible says in Acts 14, verse 27, he rehearsed all things that God had done through him. Rather than the faithful, triumphant, victorious child of God, nothing, absolutely nothing is outside the providential care and hand and heart and wisdom and control of God Almighty. I believe our heads and hearts and souls ought to bear in reality what our coins say in fact, in God we trust. And you better collect some of those coins because they may not always say that. They may not always say that. But oh, how we need a sampling of 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, and Romans 8, 31 and 32, Philippians 4, 4 through 13, and then some in the Old Testament like Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, Proverbs 16 and 3, and Psalm 37, 23, 4 and 5. Right after David said in Psalm 27, 23 and 24, he upholded him with his hands. David, "I have been young and I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. What a great thought. Oh, the world is ordered by God. And I believe we need to understand that message tonight. But if it is true that God has the whole world in His hands, is it not true tonight that the world is controlled by God? If it is, then I'm convinced that God does have the whole world in His hands. Why do you pray? There are some people, Brother Elkins and Brother Warren tonight, who have lived in Texas, who live in another state now, will be very anxious to read this book because they don't believe that prayer and providence go hand in hand. They don't believe they go together. They say, if you believe in providence, don't pray. They told me that in person, face to face. I thank God for the material that this book will contain. As far as I know, this is the first large effort in any sense of the word to come to grips with the subject of providence of God. Why do you pray? Why would I pray? Do we not pray tonight because we believe that God's hand is in it all? Seems to me like, Brother Iyer, we have a song that says that, don't we? God's hand is in it all. And there are some songs tonight in our hymn book with the word hand in it that we ought to have sung tonight, I think, for the lesson. And not the one that Marian Anderson sang either. There's some great songs in our hymn book about the hand of God and what it does. In the book of Exodus in chapter 3 and verse 7, for an example. God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. Now watch these three anthropomorphisms. God said, I have seen. And God said, I have heard the cry by reason of their taskmasters. And I know their sorrows. I have seen, I have heard, and I know. And I just reached over Ephesians 3:20, and I thought Paul ought to add to that a little bit. Paul said, yes, God, you've seen, and you've heard, and you know, and you can do something about it. For God is able. God is able to do. God is able to do exceeding. God is able to do exceeding abundantly. Abundantly above. Above all. Above all I can ask. All I can think. According to the power that worketh in us. I call that my power unlimited verse. Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. There are many verses about prayer tonight. But do we not believe in Deuteronomy 33 that underneath are the everlasting arms? Do we not believe that prayer can move the hands that controls the world? But not just in the thought of prayer. I believe that God is in complete control of your life and mine. When the world belongs to God, I believe that even Satan is in God's hand. I don't believe that God will allow Satan to rise up and slay with a power beyond your control. For God is faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation provide or make the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And if we had time tonight to go through verses like 1 Corinthians 10:13, James 1:2-4, and James 1:13-15, James 5:13-15, and 2 Peter 2:9. You would hear the Holy Spirit through these men saying, God is able. God is faithful. God will make the way of escape. God cannot be tempted with evil. He tempts no man. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Aren't you glad tonight we have the privilege of prayer? I don't believe there's anything as strong in our world. In the space age, any spaceship, any crane, any mechanical mechanism ever dreamed or thought of a man that is as powerful as prayer. You talk about going to another world in just a few minutes. You talk about going to Neptune. Let me tell you something. You can bend the knees of your heart in prayer and go to God's throne up in the heavens in just a few seconds. I kind of like that old song we used to sing, Telephone to Glory. Might not have been a scripture that ought to have been, but it had a good thought to it, didn't it? If the world belongs to God, the world is subject to God, the world is oiled by God, the world is controlled by God, then I'm convinced tonight the world is going to be saved by God. Do you recall in the book of Acts, Christ said in Acts 1 to tarry in Jerusalem, or in Luke 24, in Acts 1, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, etc. In Acts 8 and verse 4, they were all scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. Some went over to North Africa, some to Cyprus. And there they preached the word to some Gentiles, Acts 11 and 19. The Bible says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. I'm convinced tonight that the saving of the world with the church of Jesus Christ in this New Testament church, the only one body there is on earth, was Christ's head. The purpose for which it is commissioned. It's not going to be the work of your hand and mine alone. Oh, I believe that God works through human instrumentality. I know that like you do, 1 Corinthians 4:7. But I believe the world will be saved by the hand of God, who moves and guides and empowers and leads and controls us in the fields of service. And if time permitted tonight, we could talk about the rain and the snow and God's purpose in His Word, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. God said He won't return void. It will accomplish that whereunto I send it. I believe we could go to the New Covenant in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9. I have planted Apollos, what of it? God gives the increase. I believe we could go to John 6, 44 and verse 45. They all shall be taught of God. Every man that hath heard hath learned of me, comes unto the Father. What I'm saying tonight is this. The hand that led God's people out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. The hand that led them in the land of Canaan drove out their enemies before them. The hand that gave victories to David. Raised up prophets in Israel. Raised up enemies to punish Israel. Brethren, that's the same hand that guides, moves, leads, and controls you and me. Whenever we preach the gospel of Christ, we ought to, with all of our might, to beseech, to beg, to implore, whatever it might take, from the Greek word parakaleo. But preacher, don't ever look in your mirror and say, oh, it was by my hand that such and such responded. I have planted Apollos, water, but God gave the increase. In this world of ours, there's one thing that death and corruption cannot lay its rotting finger upon. And that's a living, breathing, moving power of God's Almighty Word. Life and vitality are in the seed. And I realize darling is here and I'm kind of worn out anyway. But is not this the message that our world needs? Is not this message tonight the solution to so many of our world problems? Too people are too cynical to see any need or any effective opportunity to preach the gospel effectively. To demagogues and bigots. To the people who have to live in such tyranny. We ought to be shouting from the housetop, the whole world is in the hands of God. And I, for one, believe that, stripped of any other consideration, is basically and fundamentally what it means to become a Christian. I need to recognize that all power, all authority, all wisdom, all might, all love, and all care is in God's hand. But all authority will demonstrated through Christ, Matthew 28:18. I have all authority. To become a Christian is basically and fundamentally to submit myself to that authority. If your life is lived outside the hand of God, you need the lesson. If your life has wandered away from God, you need the lesson. And I would be a fool not true to the book if I didn't close one last verse. Brethren, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10:31.